Well, we've all just been through Youth Week, and what a blessing to, I likely think, the majority of us. I'm here with this thought that God said he magnified his word above all his name.
That's
right. So we can get up and we can praise God and we can shout the name of Jesus Christ and be overjoyed about that. But God puts his word even above his own name. He likes his word to be magnified, to be put in a place even above that.
That's right.
And there's no goodness in my life. There's no benefit in my life separate from what God has wrought in me through the word of God. What he done for my father and saving him and then saving my mother down the line, and he gave us a good home growing up, and he did that by the word of God.
Yes, sir.
And instilled me with some principles, and I threw those off, but God brought me back and used the word of God to begin to convict me and to show me where I had erred. And it's the word of God that's going to help you, and you can be sure of this. In another place, he said in Proverbs, he said, every word of God is pure. Every word of God. And I don't think that includes every version of the Bible. I don't think that includes that one little bit. I think that's the King James Bible, and that's the Bible that God used to bring me to faith. That's the Bible that has borne witness in my soul. That's the Bible that, as I'm reading it, it's glorious to me. It's wonderful to me. It's that King James Bible, and I stand upon it because I know that indeed it's true and that every word of God is pure. The wicked and unrighteous is nothing pure. Nothing pure. We're going to start, I suppose, in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, if I can remember where that is. That's why I don't win Bible drills. Verse 1 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Verse 5, this is the thought we're going to pick up with. We're going to talk about redemption. And it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And we'll see, and I'm not trying to go into it altogether. There's two different redemptions. There's a redemption of your sins, but he's also going to redeem your body. And that's a future redemption coming. That has not happened. And what is that redemption? For a time, what is even is redeeming, redemption. For a time, Randy had worked down at Crown Y, and that's a redemption center where they would take bottles and cans and metal, and they would give you money in return, and it was a trade. It was a trade that was made, and something was given. Titus chapter 2, and I said what I said to begin with because when I get up here, I don't have much of a plan, if anything. I had those thoughts that I began with, but what I do have is the Word of God. And all I can do is to begin to go through and read these verses and expect that God will help me. And that as he has shown me before, the interpretation of that thing, not some private interpretation, but just what the plain reading says, that'll help me to preach to you and that you might hear something that you need. And indeed, we need it. Titus chapter 2, I'm not there. Titus 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." In this present world. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity." So what is he doing? Jesus Christ, he's gave himself for us. And what is he redeeming us from? All iniquity. What was the problem then? You were in all iniquity, or you are in all iniquity. "And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And I can tell you, one of the things that I had to come to repentance about is I did not want anything to do with being a peculiar person when I left the house. Go back to Galatians again. Galatians chapter 3. We'll just start in verse 1. And these are, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Galatian people. And their problem was that someone had come in and had preached error to them after that they had received Jesus Christ. They'd already received the simplicity that was in Christ. They'd been born again by God and just said, "You must be born again. You're born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." But he's talking to them, and he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" What is that obedience to the truth? It's believing what God has said. He said, they came to Jesus Christ and they said, "Well, what might we do that we might work the works of God?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." That's the work of God. That's what he wants you to do. It's not something he wants you to do. He wants you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. "This only would I learn of you." So he's going to reason with these Galatians. And says this, "This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Good question. Yeah. How is it that you came to Christ? Did you come to faith by being obedient to the law of God? Or did you come to faith by hearing faith? By hearing it. And not by works. It says in another place, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy." And I don't want to screw that up, so I'll just stop there. But it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's not by a single thing that you've done that you'll get to God. It's not by your good works. You'll never get to God that way. He's reasoning with them, showing it's obvious. If you came to Christ by receiving the Spirit, not by works of righteousness, and let's go on. "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" Or let me go back and finish verse 3. It says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So they're getting tripped up. They're thinking now that they've got to perform these works of the flesh to have relationship with God. He's saying, if you came to faith by the hearing of faith, then certainly your relationship with him is not based on that. "Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you, the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you." I want to reread that because I read that in a way that was misleading. "He therefore that ministereth to you, the Spirit," he that's ministering the Spirit to you, not the Spirit doing the ministering, "and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now you know, therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel, before the good news was even known, unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And yet you can be sure there are people absolutely convinced that they need to be keeping the law in order to have a relationship with God. They need to keep the law in order to get to God. Absolutely sure that that's what's necessary. And no, you need to hear that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law.
Right.
And that he suffered for you. And believe that. You see, you're not going to clean up yourself. You're not going to get to God that way. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For, he's going to quote scripture from the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. And it's been said over and over here, if you manage to keep the whole law, by golly, you would be saved. But there has not been one ever that has ever done that. And how do I know that? Because God said it. It's simple. As every word of God is pure. So let God be true, but every man a liar. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Verse 13. Christ. What Christ? Jesus Christ. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So now he's showing you that redemption that's in Christ. He's saying, Christ understood your condemnation, that you were condemned by the law of God, that you were absolutely condemned, that you absolutely deserve death. He said, for the wages of sin is death. There's a reward. Sin. The reward is death. You are going to die. But Jesus Christ, knowing that, went and he hung upon a tree and he took that curse upon himself. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And what did he do in doing that? He went down to that redemption center and he took his can, which was his own life, and he put that there and died and took that upon himself. That, and the exchange back was that I received life.
Amen.
To everyone that believeth. There's some pretty hung up on that. I don't know. That seems a bit too simple. Seems a bit too simple. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And what was that promise of the Spirit? It was way up there before saying, in thee, talking to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And he's saying, you're going to receive that by faith. By faith, you're made partaker of that promise. 1 Peter. I believe Brother Tim McVeigh read this a little bit earlier. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17. Just kind of picking up somewhere here. I know I'm picking up in the middle of thoughts a little bit here and there, but I'm getting to the thought on that thought of redemption. Verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. Just think about that. Who, without respect of persons. So God does not care whether man be rich, whether poor, whether good, whether bad. He's judging them without respect of persons. Doesn't matter, popular, unpopular. It says, judgeth. According to every man's work. According to every man's work. That's going to lead to condemnation. According to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. It said in another place, you think, oh, I don't want to be in fear. It said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That is wisdom.
Yeah.
Why? He said, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil.
Yes, sir.
Like, I don't want to be scared. You need to fear God.
Amen.
That's the only way you're going to depart from evil. That's just the beginning of wisdom. If you have no fear of God, you there's no wisdom in you. You are not wise. The Word of God says that. It's not like I'm just trying to say some mean thing. You're not wise. I don't say that out of my own head. I don't say that from my own thoughts, though I think it, and that's from my head. It's because God said it. I'm just telling you what God said. I believe it.
Yes.
Verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. What's God talking about, your vain conversation? Everything you do in your life. Everything you do in your life, and you're just pretty sure that it's all some good and wonderful work, but God calls it vain. And good, I heard Timothy just talking, well, wherever he is, talking about just looking into the word vanity. It's just a thing of no profit. You think, I am profited. Are you looking at the scope of eternity?
Right.
Will you look at the scope of eternity? Who cares whether you profited for 70 years?
Yep.
Eternity is a lot longer than 70 years. For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. How is it then your faith and hope might be in God? Well, he's taking you and he's trying to rip you away from your own works, that your faith and hope might not stand in what you do, what you say, your actions, but your faith and hope might be standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his precious blood, the blood of God himself, shed for you, who there was no condemnation upon Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He is God. He came down and died and shed his blood, and with his blood purchased your sins. His blood purchased that. Who was very, oh, let's see where I was at here. Who by him do believe in God. Okay, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. What's that again? Believing. Who obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That'll happen to a believer. They'll begin to love the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, incorruptible seed, the seed that cannot be corrupted. What's that? The word of God. Once more, I just go back to that memory verse. Every word of God is pure, and there's many more verses beside that to add to that. I just don't know in my heart. Being born again by the word of God. It's the word of God that bears people again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it's a living word, and it's going to abide forever. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You're going to die. You will, but the word of God is never changing. It's not ever going to go away. Those that have put their faith and their hope in that word, they're never going to be ashamed. They're never going to be. He said, God who cannot lie. He's a God that cannot lie. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. You're speaking about some that are in heaven. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy, verse 9 in Revelation 5, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I'm just going to keep hammering home the thought. What did he do it with? How did he redeem you? By his precious blood. I just have, a question, why isn't the blood of God wonderful to you? How isn't it marvelous? The blood of God, I can hear songs about the blood of God and like, that's bloody, that's terrible. No, but God purchased my sins by his blood. It is wonderful to me. His precious blood that was shed for me. Romans chapter 3. I just wonder why it's not wonderful to you. I just wonder. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And so he's telling you what the purpose of the law was, that every mouth might be stopped. And that's really not how people view the law of God. They view the law of God as a measuring tape, or some view it as a measuring tape to see just how good they are. And they look at those things whereby they don't break the law of God, and they commend themselves in their own mind. And they'll commend themselves. They're not afraid to commend themselves to other people on this thing and that thing that they don't do. And I'm guilty. Yeah. And they're very proud of that. They would never use the word proud, though, if they knew that was a bad one. But they're very, very pleased about the things that they don't break about the law of God. But God was showing, gave the law to show you where you are wrong. You are a lawbreaker. You are that.
Yes, that's right.
You are. You are it at your very core. And how do I know that? Because you commit sin. You break the law of God. The fruit of it is that you do that. You have a sin nature. You break the law of God. And God wrote his law so that you might see the places where you break it. And you might go, oh, okay, so I am wrong. He did it to shut your mouth.
Yeah.
He said that. I'm not being mean. He said that every mouth may be stopped.
Yes, sir.
And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how you even know you're a sinner. You couldn't know except that God sent a law to show you that you're a sinner. But we look at just the ones where we're keeping them and think, there, I'm doing good. But now, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's that thing where you can go back into the Old Testament and find time and time again where God witnessed of this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. There's no difference between the saint of God and between the sinner. They are both sinners. There is no difference. The only difference is those that have believed God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is upon them.
Amen.
That's by faith of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's a redemption in the person of Christ Jesus. He's willing to redeem. He wants to redeem. He said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God believes that this blood is sufficient so much, he has faith in that blood. And so he said, I'm going to set Jesus Christ forth because I know that that blood is sufficient to cover every bit of it, to wash it all away. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. He's saying, I'm righteous for doing this. He's saying that's the purpose of it, to declare God's righteousness. That's why he's done this. For the remission of sins that are past. I'm thinking, that's not fair. That pedophile, he should never be justified by God. That's not fair. That's terrible. Do you know what he's done? Yep, he knows too. God knows too. And though you don't have faith that God could cleanse that person by his blood, God has faith in that blood that, yep, he can cleanse it. For the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, and long God has long forbore many of us. God long forbore me. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. God is just for what he's done. That's what I was just speaking of. Some people think it's so unfair. They just don't think it's right that God should pardon this one or that one. But no, he's saying he did it to declare that he is just, that he might be just. He's just in doing it. He's not wrong to do it. It's righteousness. He's right to free them. He's right to make them free. He's right to redeem them because his son died in their place. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, you can't boast to God about this thing or that thing. Nope. If you come to God, you've come to him just believing that Jesus Christ was sufficient. That what he did for you, him becoming sin for you, him dying, going up on that cross, fulfilling the scriptures and all that he did, and then rising again and going up into the third heaven. I lost my train of thought.
Pretty wonderful.
So yeah. Amen. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So we have nothing to boast about, nothing to triumph in, no glory that we can come away with. No, but each person can just look and say, thank God for Jesus Christ, or I'd have nothing.
Yes.
I'd have nothing. There's no one that is an exception to that. Not one. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I'm just telling you. There's some, I have no doubt, in this very room. Do not believe that in their heart of hearts. They do not believe that. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why? Why don't they believe that? Because they do not believe that Jesus Christ did that for them. They do not believe that he was the Christ. They can say the words all they want, but the testimony of their own conscience and their own thoughts is that they do not. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. How was the law established by any of this? How is he saying we didn't make void the law through faith? He's saying, so the law can just be done away with? No, the law is there that you might understand you're a sinner before God. He's establishing it in that he's saying that you owe a debt. You owe a debt. Your debt is that the wages of sin is death. You owe that. You owe that. And God already paid it. God already paid it. He's establishing that law is just. People come to God, they're brought to God by the law. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. First Corinthians 1:26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Notice how God clarified that. Not many wise men after the flesh. Because it is wise to fear God, and yet there's a lot of wise men that are considered absolute fools by this world. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? The world, by its wisdom, thinks it's very foolish what the people of God do. Very foolish. Because it's unwise to them. In their wisdom, it's unwise. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Or let's finish up the first verse. Not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God's, and I just want to look at another thought about this that I was just looking at last night, and it became rather glorious in my thoughts, and just looking at what God chose, and he said, and God chose the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. 1 John. So just things that God has chosen. He's chosen things out of the world. 1 John chapter 2. This is God talking in verse 15. Well, John talking, but by inspiration. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's God's opinion of the world? Not very good. Verse 16, for all that is in the world. What's he mean by that? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And where did God choose things out of? He went to that. He went to that thing he despised. All that is in the world, those beings that were caught up in those lusts, and that's what God chose. God has chosen, he said, God has chosen the weak things of the world and base things of the world. That's what he went down to get. That's where God got me. God got a pig out of the world. God got a fool that was raised right. God got a fool and brought him back. He said, I'll use that one. That one. Look at that base thing. Look at that foolish thing. And God brought me back. Thank God. Keep writing over in 1 Corinthians. Well, actually, I don't think I'm going to go there. I think I'll go to John 3:16, actually. Talk more about that world. God has a love for the world that he does not want other people to have. For God so loved the world. He loved it. He loved all those beings. They're dying. They hate him. They want nothing to do with him. But God loves the world. God loved the world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world. God died for the world. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Just rejoicing in that thought that that's where God took me out of. That thing despised, that thing of nothing, that thing of not. And why did he do that? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, if God had chosen some great and mighty person, some person that had everything together, someone well-esteemed, someone thought well of, they'd receive that glory unto themselves. But God's saying he's done this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God's not impressed with your flesh. He just loves you. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, purchased us. He's bought us. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look at Psalm 49. Verse 6 says, I'm back up. Verse 5 said, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, You will not redeem another person by your wealth. You will not. That's by the word of God. You'll never do that. God sent his son, and his blood is that means of redemption. It's not going to be by your worldly wealth. It's not going to be by your money. Nor give to God a ransom for him. They cannot give to God a ransom for that person. There is nothing that they can do. Jesus Christ has already done it. It says verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious. That's that precious blood of Christ. That precious blood. That's that. And it ceaseth forever. When they're dead, it's over. It's over. It is too late. I say that in sorrow. When they're dead, it's over. You might hate that thought. Though it be a grief. But God's word is to the living. God's word is to the living. It's to those that will believe it. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generation. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. It is their folly. God's grieved that it's their folly. He's grieved that they believe this. It is their folly. It's destroying them for lack of believing the words of God.
Yeah.
Yet, their posterity approved their sayings. Selah.
Prepare our last song. I know you've been ready. We have six young preachers. I guess we'll call Dale young. He's only 52 tomorrow. No, 2 days from now, I'll be 52. That's young to me. Young to my sister. She's here. A bunch of you, that's young to you. But we have six.